Beloved congregation, tomorrow it's Thanksgiving Day, and we wish to give the Lord thanks for all His abundant blessings that the Lord has given us so much, far above what we deserve. The Lord has given abundance to all of us. He's given us our daily bread. And in the catechism, you are studying the Lord's Prayer. And the previous petition was, give us this day our daily bread. Well, the Lord has done so. And tomorrow we wish to give thanks for that. And we stand in danger of thinking that it's very normal that we have an abundance. But we should not take anything for granted. It may seem very remote to us, but it's possible that again there could be poverty or great need. There are some amongst us who know from their parents that they went through days of poverty. And I know examples of people who did not know how to pay for their daily bread. Years ago in the Netherlands, in Europe, but also here in Canada, there were periods of great distress and poverty. And those days could return because the Lord gives everything in His own time. We are dependent upon everything, and so we should not take anything for granted. But as we consider what the Lord has given us, so much, most of us have prosperity and abundance, and then we stand in danger of taking it all for granted. Because what do we do with our beautiful home, with our prosperity? Are we truly thankful? How often do we truly thank God in humility for the day-to-day things that we receive out of His hand? And so we stand in danger of being ungrateful. And that's already a sin. Taking things for granted is already a sin. And so we may ask the question, what do we do with all the Lord has given us? And so we find immediately after this petition in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we find the petition, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a connection there. The sin already of ungratefulness. But there's more than that. Because every day, you and I, we violate God's laws. We are self-centered. We're focused upon ourselves. We violate God's laws. And so the Catechism explains to us what the Lord Jesus is teaching us to pray, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So the Catechism gives an explanation of this petition. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of Thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Isn't that something? That the Heidelberg Catechism refers here to God's children, to people who live by faith, people who can testify what their only comfort is in life and in death, that they do not belong to themselves or to their faithful Savior who redeemed them and purchase them with His precious blood and redeem them out of all distress that those people who confess that the Lord is their God and Savior, that they confess of themselves that they are but poor sinners, so that we would never elevate ourselves above who we actually are. We can do nothing without the Lord Jesus, and therefore those who fear the Lord and know the Lord are poor, dependent, and they are also poor sinners. Every day they sin. Our thoughts, our attitude, our words, our deeds, poor sinners. Catechism speaks of transgressions and the depravity that is within his people. So we already have here, congregation, a lesson in humility. We should be alert to remember who we really are, poor sinners. The Lord Jesus says, although ye who are evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. That's how we are by nature. Evil, poor sinners, depravity. Now, that's not the only thing we're going to focus on, but it is good that also a child of God should remember this, that there's always reason for you and for me to humble ourselves before the Almighty, Holy God. Because the fact is that we transgress. God gives gifts, and we are inclined to abuse these gifts. God gives love, and we exercise selfishness. We want the Lord to take care of us, and at the same time, we say we will take care of ourselves, we will manage things, because we are self-centered. And that's why this simple petition is a very deep petition. Forgive us our debts. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, there is none that doeth good. That's repeated. In Romans 3 verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And there are numerous texts in Scripture that show us our need of forgiveness of sins. We read Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And all the sacrificial laws were centered around the need for atonement. And the New Testament preaches us the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, who is the great sacrificial Lamb and who taketh away the sin of the world. For that's our problem. Sin. Maybe you are worrying about all kinds of things in your life, and we can do that. But our main problem is sin. That's my problem. And that's also yours. And sin is always alert. Sin lies at the door. Sin never sleeps. Sin never becomes old and weak. It's always new, always alive. But it leads to death and to misery. It gives bitter fruits. And that's now the reality of our lives. And so we see the reality of forgiveness of sins. And so we need to pray every day again, forgive us our debts, because we have sinned against God. It may be that your heart is still outside of Christ, that you're keeping your heart closed for the Lord Jesus, that you're living for this world and the things this world offers, and you're really not so concerned about salvation, and you're still in your sins. You're not converted. You're not reconciled to God. You have no living communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't say that He lives in your heart and that your heart breathes out to Him, that you long for Him and you need Him every day. You can't really say that. You don't want to go to hell, but that's where it remains. It's not, the Lord Jesus is not a living power in your life. He's not transforming your life. You are outside of Him. Well, you are still in your sins. And if you carry on like this, you will perish for sure. You live for yourself. You're guilty. And as long as you are outside of Christ, you will surely perish. There's one step between you and death. There's one step between you and outer darkness. And if the Lord would take you in this state, you have nothing to say against Him. You have heard the gospel so many times. I spoke to someone this week who was at the plowing match. And there, you know, there they give Bibles and evangelistic tracts. But increasingly every year there are more people who do not know what a Bible is. Young people, they ask, what is a Bible? Because they don't know the Bible. We've received so much from our youth on Bibles, instruction. But if we push it away from us, and if we refuse to look unto the Lord Jesus, and if we refuse to cry out after Him, then we are lost. And you are more guilty then than those people who were never raised with the Bible, who know nothing about the Word of God. You do. And therefore, stay not at a distance from the Lord Jesus Christ, but flee to Him, look to Him. For it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. There's no need for you to perish. The Lord is willing to give so much. He will change your life. You young man, it will be the best day of your life when the Lord enters your life. Ask Him to do so, that your sins may be covered. Oh, repent and believe the gospel. But with all this, you need the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. And you may ask God for that, that His Spirit would open your understanding, that you would see the value of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask the Lord to reveal Himself to your heart and soul, to convict you, to lead you to repentance, to draw you, to engraft you into Christ, because you must know forgiveness of sins through Christ Jesus, that you would be justified. And so the Lord teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. And that's a prayer that is to unconverted people. That's an admonition given to them, to unconverted people. They have so much debt, they need to be justified. But this is also a prayer to God's children who know forgiveness of sins in their life. And actually, to be a bit more precise, we shall make a distinction between justification and forgiveness of sins. Justification is that when a sinner turns to the Lord and looks unto the Lord Jesus and confesses his sin and desires a new life in Christ and So he repents and he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that then that person receives remission of all his sins. He is engrafted into Christ, and that means then that all the payment that Christ has given for sin is laid upon that person. And it also means that all the merits of Christ, the righteousness that Christ merited throughout his life on earth in being fully obedient to God's law, that all his merits are also laid upon that person. Then God has nothing more to demand. That person is justified by grace. He has confessed that he is bankrupt before God, and the Lord covers all his sins and casts them away into the sea of forgetfulness. They're not just covered, they are put away into the depths of the sea, and the Lord will never return to them, never remind you of them. And all the perfect merits of Christ, that he fully obeyed God's law, that's what God demands of us, a full obedience to every commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. And those merits are laid upon you. And then you're free. Then you are translated from death to life. Then you are translated from being a debtor to be placed in the liberty of the children of God. Then life everlasting has been given to you for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have everlasting life. That's justification. And that's essential. That's necessary. That's salvation. And then you are brought into a different relationship to God's law. That's what justification is. It used to be that you were a debtor to God's law. That's the state you were in. The state of a person is his relationship to God's law. And when there's justification, then your state changes. You are no longer a debtor to God's law, but you are acquitted from God's law, set free to merit salvation by the works of the law. Then the law of God does not accuse you anymore. You're acquitted from guilt, from punishment. You receive a full pardon, and you're covered with all the righteousness of Christ. Christ stands between you and the Father. And the Father looks at you through his Son and sees all the merits of Christ upon your life. And you're free because the Lord Jesus paid for the guilt. He bore the punishment. And now sin is no more imputed to that sinner, but instead the perfect righteousness of Christ. His sins are washed, his guilt removed, God's demands are satisfied, and God sees no sin in his child. He is declared just and righteous. But at the same time, that person in himself is still a poor sinner. He has still this depraved nature within him, although he is covered, but in himself he is still a sinner. He's justified. His future entrance into heaven is firm and sure because Christ has become his mediator, he belongs to the Lord. And so it is for every human being that your state is that you are either guilty or you're innocent in relationship to God's law. It's either that you are still a debtor to God's law, or that you have all your sins have been paid off. You're declared innocent. And that can only be because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And that state remains firm and sure. It's not that when a person is justified, when he as a poor sinner still does sin, that then their justification collapses. No. The justification remains through life. He is translated from death to life, and that can never be undone. This is the assurance of salvation. That's the power of Christ's redemption. That state has been changed once and for all. Because the Lord Jesus has washed them. He preserves them. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And when you belong to God's children, when you know this change in your life, you may say that you are forgiven, that you belong to Christ. You are justified. You are declared righteous in the sight of God. You are an heir of heaven. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the wonderful, glorious exchange, the mighty blessing, the glorious gospel of full redemption. This is why Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 8, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's the state of a child of God. And yet the Lord Jesus teaches such people to pray daily, forgive us our debts. And that's because they still daily sin in many matters. It's not that when you're justified, that you're translated into the light of God, delivered from your own darkness. It's not that then you don't have to pray forgiveness of sins. An unconverted person, his whole life is enmity against God. But a child of God, his nature has been in principle changed. He now breathes out to the Lord Jesus. And yet daily he sins. Forgive us our debts is necessary. For if you would neglect this prayer, you will become proud and easygoing. You see, God's children still sin. And although their lives are not characterized by enmity against God, they still have that old nature within them. And they hate it. They loathe it. It's what Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, the good that I will, I do not do. But the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do." You see, the setting of their heart has changed. But that old corrupt nature is still present. But at the same time, there is a new nature within them. That's a principle of life everlasting. And yet the Lord calls these people, God's children, to pray, forgive us our debts. They are justified, reconciled to God. They will be accepted into glory when they leave this life. And yet they must pray every day, forgive us our debts. And that's simply because you sin every day. That's why. And you cannot just brush over that, or we don't have to bother about that anymore. No, it's still present. And the Lord wants you to realize who you are. And the Lord wants you to realize the sins that are present so that you would flee daily to Him, that you would daily humble yourself before the Lord, and that you would need, that you would have a deeper perspective upon the payment and the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the fact is still there that a child of God cannot keep one of God's commandments perfectly. And that does not undo your justification. But the issue is here not justification. The issue is daily sinning against God. And therefore, there is this need, forgive us our debts. And so we need to acknowledge to God that we sin and that we are unworthy of being accepted by Him in grace. We need to learn to fight manfully against this inner corruption, against the devil and his whole dominion. And this all belongs now to the life of sanctification. Because justification, or your guilt is removed, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. Then we have sanctification, where your sanctification is complete in Christ. That's His righteousness that is given to God's children. It's reckoned to be perfect. It's considered by God to be perfect, and therefore they may enter into glory. But in reality, their sanctification is still an ongoing battle because they daily sin against the Lord in so many things. This is the struggle of faith, that life of sanctification. Their sanctification still needs to be renewed daily. Because they are poor sinners and their depravity, that nature is still within them. And so what happens to a child of God? He becomes humble. And the more sight they have upon Christ, the more humble they will become. The closer to Him, the more they are aware of so much within them that goes against the Lord and that brings them low before the Lord. They humble themselves. And they are exhorted to fight against sin. And they see increasingly value in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the result of daily praying, forgive us our debts. Because that your daily sins can be forgiven is only possible because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And so He becomes more and more everything to you. You learn to love Him more and more, and you cleave to Him more and more because He is your only daily payment for sin. He is the fountain set up for all sin and uncleanness, and you daily need to be washed in Him. And daily you may see how effectual His payment is and how valuable His blood is. That He is the high priest who has compassion upon all your weaknesses, who understands your frame. He prays for all those who come unto God through him. He's ready to intercede and to pray and to lift you up and to sustain you and to encourage you and to give you grace to fight against those bosom sins that harass you. He's willing to give you sight upon the consequences of such sins and to give you sight upon his loving kindness so that you daily learn to fight against that indwelling sin. What a precious high priest that he daily intercedes for his people. You need him daily. That's precisely because of this prayer, forgive us our debts. And so a child of God needs daily forgiveness because of all his shortcomings, because of all his failures in leading a sanctified life to the Lord. And so we need him daily. You know, if you would neglect this prayer, no longer consider the sins, you would become proud and easygoing. Sins, that's a past station in life, and you carry on. But then there's no humility, and there's no growing admiration for the finished work of Christ. But if you neglect this prayer, you become hardened and cold. There will be serious backsliding. And what happens is God would hide his face from you. And the Holy Spirit will be grieved and he removes himself from you. And then the end result could even be that you see that you never really knew grace. That it was just something on the outside, on the periphery of your life. And that you will surely perish. And therefore we need to recognize our sins and ask grace to see them and to confess them and to pray, forgive us our debts. You know, when you love the Lord, you will use this petition because then you grieve that you go against the Lord. You're ashamed of yourself. And you have sorrow because of this. And so you delight to humble yourself before this Savior. He has poured love out in your heart, and that love constrains you to go every day back to this fountain. And at his feet you confess your sins, and then you experience sweetness of returned peace in your heart, that the stains and the blots of this day are all cleansed again. And you melt in love and adoration for such a high priest who has given you so much. And you say with the prophet Micah, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? This high priest causes joy to be reawakened in your life. When you've gone astray and when you confess what you've done, and then the Lord blots out your sins and your conscience is clear again and you receive new strength, invigorated to walk with him. The blessed peace of Calvary flows then into your heart. And you rejoice in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And you love him more and more. And that's why you want to pray this petition, forgive us our debts. Some people have commented, why does the Lord Jesus not refer to his payment on Calvary? So forgive us our debts because of thy sacrifice on the cross. But the Lord Jesus makes no reference to his sacrifice that he will bring on Calvary. He does not even spend a word on his own blood and his broken body. But we must understand who is teaching us this petition. It's the Lord Jesus himself, and he is on his way to Calvary. It's only because of his finished work that we may pray this petition. Forgive us our debts is rooted in the sacrifice for Christ, of Christ, that he was going to give. And so the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And then it becomes even more practical. Because it will happen to most of us that we come into circumstances where you have to learn to forgive someone what he has done. And it's not even expressed. It can also be that you harbor certain harsh thoughts or malignant thoughts against someone of whom you think that he was against you. But then already, without going all out and saying, I forgive you, while that person may not even know what you're talking about, but that you in your heart will put away those malignant thoughts and those attitudes of secretly wanting revenge. That you put it all away, that you lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. The Lord calls us to be of a forgiving mind, and that's not to wait until that person comes to you first and asks for forgiveness. No, that forgiveness should also be present in your mind, although you can't express that to him because he doesn't ask for forgiveness, but that attitude should be in you. You should not harbor revengeful thoughts. It will wear you out. It will bring you down. It will make you yourself miserable. But you should lay it all before the Lord. And when you know the grace of God in your life, what the Lord has done, forgiving that mountain of sin, those millions and millions of dollars that you could never pay off, that he has forgiven that. And when someone owes you 100 pence, and if you're not willing to forgive him, that shows you do not know truly what forgiveness is. We should be willing to forgive. And we'll all be in circumstances that someone does something bad against you. And our nature is you want to get even. You want to have revenge. You become angry, resentful. But the Spirit of God teaches love and humility and self-denial. We are called to pray for our enemies, to do good to those who would do harm to you. That should be your desire, to seek the well-being of those who are against you. In Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then we have to realize what someone else did to you is no comparison to what you have done to God. It's only a small thing what he did to you. And here we see the real test. If we are truly sorry for our sins, we need to see our sins. That's a lifelong process. And the more we see our sins by God's grace, the more there will be a need for Christ, and the more there will be humility, and the more there will be a willingness to forgive others what they have done against you. If you have experienced that miracle of forgiveness, then you will be benevolent to others. And you will be moved and affected by the love of Christ, and you will desire to be good to others, even if they sin against you. And you long to live in forgiving love, and then you will forgive others. And then you don't want to harbor grudges against one another. Even within a congregation, there can be grudges. They should be put away. And how do you do that? By looking to Christ. That's essential. If you're harboring grudges, that person did that, that person said that, that's not how the Spirit of God works. And all that evaporates when you are focused upon God. And when you know your own heart, then you say, Lord, I've done so much against Thee. Teach me to love my neighbor and to seek his well-being. Where you know yourself as a chief of sinners, that's what Paul thought of himself, then you will be mild to others. It's not that you have to condone evil they did. Paul did not do that either. He did not cover up what the false apostles were saying. He did not cover up the sins of people. But he was not revengeful. He gave it all up to the Lord, knowing that the Lord would take care of those who sin. Now when you say, Lord, I have sinned so much before Thee, then I must also be quick to remove what others have done against me. And you wish to forgive your neighbor. And you know you can be comforted that if someone has harmed you and done evil to you, and it really hurt you, some injustice has been done to you, it's a great comfort that you may lay it all at the feet of Christ, and that He will take care of that person, not you. And you're delivered from your vengeance, and you're delivered from your harboring bad thoughts to other people. That's why in Romans 12, verse 19, it says, dearly beloved, you are beloved of God. God loves you. You are precious in His sight. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Give place to God's wrath, not your wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And when someone has done bad against you, then the Lord will know how to visit that person. But you shouldn't be doing that. And you can feel sorry for that person. And so the martyrs, they felt sorry for those who persecuted them, and they prayed for their persecutors, because they know if they fall into the hands of a righteous God, it will be terrible for them. So they even felt sorry for them. And then you can also feel sorry for someone else who has done much evil towards you. And you may pray that he would receive full forgiveness of sins, and that he too may rejoice in Christ Jesus. And if that person perseveres in his sin, then you feel sorry for him because God will visit him. But if we hold fast our resentment, then God will not forgive us our sins. And so we all need to be, congregation, at the foot of the cross. And there you see divine love in Christ revealed unto you. And there we learn to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.